Thank you all. Wow, it is truly a privilege and such a joy to be with you all tonight. As Pastor Jack mentioned, this is absolutely the last thing that I would have expected, but I am blessed. I am blessed to be here with you all tonight. And I don't know if you guys caught it, but in that introduction, Pastor Jack, he actually prophesied. Did anyone hear it? I do indeed feel pretty close to like I'm going to throw up, so you can pray for me. But no, all jokes aside, are there any junior high families in the house of the Lord tonight? Yes, I am so privileged to be on staff here at Calvary Chapel Chino Hills and work in the junior high ministry alongside of Pastor Joel, and just getting to serve and love on the young ones who are just learning about life and learning about the Lord, and it is just truly such a privilege. So I thank you, families, for just allowing me to play that role in the lives of your students. Before we dive into God's Word together, let's pray, and then we'll jump into things. Heavenly Father, you are so good to us. You are so good to us. And Lord, tonight, Lord, we might be, there's so many different walks of life represented in this room tonight. Some walking through the joyous seasons. Some feel like they've barely made it in here tonight. And God, we just pray that tonight you would minister to your people by your Holy Spirit. That God, you would take your word and you would communicate it to our hearts, Lord, and that we would be ready to receive what you want to speak. We give you this time. We ask for your anointing, that you would magnify your word in our hearts, Lord God. In Jesus' name, amen. You could go ahead and turn in your Bibles to the book of Isaiah chapter 40. We're going to be looking at verses 27 through 31 tonight in a message entitled, Waiting on Him. Waiting on Him. Something a lot of us have probably heard. To wait on the Lord. We're going to talk all about that tonight. And tonight we're going to be learning about weariness. What do we do when we're weary? And what can we do to make sure that we do not grow weary? You see, we often grow tired. We grow weary. We get so preoccupied with the affairs of this life that we just go, 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 and we don't even realize that we're just go, go, going all on our own strength. And not in the strength that we have access to in the Lord. You see, I don't think you all need me to stand up here and tell you that this life is hard, right? I'm 27 years old, and even in my short 27 years here, I have learned firsthand that this life can be hard. And that living this life is no easy feat. And when you factor in how God has called us as believers to go against the grain of this world and how he desires that our lives, that they look different, that they sound different, that everything about us be different from the ways of the world. When you factor these things in, it's no surprise that there will be times when going against the grain gets hard. There will be times when we encounter tribulation and tough times. We see Jesus tell his disciples, are you disciples of Jesus tonight? I pray that you are. And he tells his disciples in the upper room in John 16:33, he says, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have, what does he say? Tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. What a great promise that is. But he does tell us, Jesus does tell us that in this world, you're going to encounter tribulation. And that word tribulation, what it means is it means affliction. It means to be hard pressed, to experience great pressure. And Jesus says, if you are living for me in the world, don't be shocked when you're experiencing great, great pressure. when you're encountering tough times. And Paul the Apostle affirms this same thing in 2 Timothy 3:12. You can note it down. He says, yes, and all who desire to live godly. Who desires to live godly tonight? I do. Both hands up right here. I want to live a godly life that is honoring unto the Lord. But what does Paul say? He says, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. You see, as we live godly lives in honor of the Lord Jesus, we must know that we will experience constant hostility, harassment, and trouble from the world that is against the Lord. They do not know the God that we live for. It shouldn't be shocking to us that we experience these things. I want to present to you all a couple of questions that I just want you to think about for a moment as we dive into God's word. How do we live for the Lord in a world that is against him without growing weary? How do we maintain a sense of strength that God desires for his people to walk in? Do you know that God desires you to walk in strength? He does. Absolutely, he does. But how do we do this when we're constantly swimming against the current of this world, if you will? Have you ever swam against a current? It is very difficult, even for good swimmers. And it's like we have been called to swim against the current of the ways of this world. But how do we do so without growing tired, without growing weary? Because it is possible to swim upstream and not grow weary. It is possible to go against the grain of this world and to not live in the world's ways. And at the same time, as you live that way, you are maintaining a sense of strength because it is the Lord's strength. You should be open to Isaiah 40. Look with me at verse 27. Isaiah says, he says, why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel? My way is hidden from the Lord, and my just claim is passed over by my God. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. We could just stop right there, right? But we won't. If you guys are taking notes tonight, our first point that we're going to be diving into is what we see in verse 27, which is running on fumes, running on fumes. Have you guys ever heard the phrase running on fumes? It's an idiom. It's a phrase that's used to communicate a truth. And what it means to run on fumes is that it's to continue to do something even when you don't have the strength or the energy left to do it. It's like a car that once had gas in it, but that gas has now been depleted, and now it's just the fumes of the gas that are left, and that car is about to what? It's about to break down. And I believe that some of you here tonight are walking with the Lord just like this, just running on fumes. Your tank is empty. You're still moving forward. You haven't turned back. Praise the Lord for that. But you're moving forward in a spirit of weariness and exhaustion and tiredness. Now, we're going to talk a lot about weariness tonight. And I promise I won't leave you bummed out. But what is weariness? To be weary is to be exhausted in strength, endurance, and vigor. It is to have one's patience, tolerance, or even one's pleasure exhausted and depleted. We grow weary. And in the portion that we're looking at in verse 27 of our text tonight, we see Isaiah direct a question towards Israel regarding some of the complaints that they had against the Lord. Some of the complaints that they were saying unto the Lord in the midst of their weariness. Right? Isaiah addresses them. He says, why do you say, look back at verse 27 in your Bibles. He says, why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my just claim is passed over by my God. You see, when they were saying that my way is hidden from the Lord, essentially what they were saying is that God is not paying attention to me and my life. He's not attending to me as he said he would. And when they say, my just claim is passed over by my God, it's the idea of, I'm living justly, I'm living obedient as unto the Lord, and yet he's just passing over me without rewarding me, without changing my circumstance. And if we're all honest with ourselves, we might not say these things out loud, but we think these things sometimes. When you're in challenging circumstances, you'll think things like this. In the trials of life, in your weariness, you will think these same thoughts. We're inclined to grumble things like this internally or sometimes even externally. And we do this especially when we're obeying the Lord and we're seeking to please him, and we're not living in sin, we're living for him, and yet things aren't changing. You ever gone through a period of your life where you just can't catch a break? I think we all have. And in those seasons, sometimes it's like, Lord, don't you see me? I'm obeying you. I'm not turning the other way. I want to be faithful to you, Lord. But you see, our weariness will sometimes cause us to buy into these lies that God's not watching, that he's not being attentive towards us. But it couldn't be farther from the truth. You see, we'll be living our lives for the Lord, seeking to please him. And when things in life don't seem to be going the way that we think they should be going, or we can't catch a break, or we're running on fumes, it's like we look up at the Lord and we're like, what gives, God? Like, what's going on here? Don't you see me, Lord? And God would respond to these thoughts. He would respond to these complaints in the same way that he reminded Hagar in the book of Genesis that he is the God who sees. The God who sees. In Genesis 16, we read the story of Hagar. Genesis 16 is normally, you know, we look at the story of Abram and Sarai, how, you know, they make the decision because God had visited Abram and told him that through Abram's heir that God was going to keep his covenant, and that the, you know, his descendants would be as numerous as the stars. And we focus on that. But Hagar, no, Sarai, because of her lapse of faith that she had, she tells Abram, I want you to go lay with our maidservant. I want you to lay with her so that she can conceive, and so that she could give birth to the baby that God has promised unto us, not realizing in the lack of her faith that God had promised that her and Abram would give birth to the child of promise. But anyway, she tells Abram, she says, go lay with our maidservant. And Abram does so. What could go wrong here, right? But Abram does so. Hagar gets pregnant, gives birth to Ishmael. And Sarai is, it says she's harsh with Hagar at that point. And I kind of feel for Hagar, you know, just a maidservant. And so Hagar, because of how harshly Sarai was dealing with her, ends up fleeing. She ends up running away for a moment. And as she runs away in the wilderness, the angel of the Lord meets her there. Stops her dead in her tracks and ministers to her and comforts her. And the text tells us that Hagar, she calls the name of the Lord, the way we translate it in English, is the God who sees me. The way it's said in Hebrew is El Roi. Everyone say El Roi. The God who sees me. But it's as though we have formed this false understanding that when we obey God and when we're living for Him, that life will be just smooth sailing. But it's not the case. You know, I'm reminded of the couple of verses that we just looked at, John 16:33 and 2 Timothy 3:12. Jesus and Paul as examples about how if we're to live for the Lord, how we will endure tough times, how we will endure persecutions and trials and difficulties. And I'm reminded of the lives of the disciples who obeyed the Lord and they lived tough lives and they ultimately died martyrs' deaths. And I'm reminded of our Lord Jesus, who lived in perfect obedience to the Father and was despised by the world. And he was crucified. You see, don't get me wrong. Don't hear what I'm not saying. I'm not saying that God doesn't bless obedience. He absolutely blesses obedience. We need to understand that. God loves to bless us when we obey Him and His word and we live in a way that is pleasing unto Him. But what we need to understand is that He is not obligated to bless us in the way of changing our circumstances. He'll bless you in other ways. We don't always recognize His blessings. But your obedience does not cause God to always remove you out of the situation that you're in. And what we need to understand is that God's faithfulness toward us is sure regardless of our circumstances. See, you could be the most obedient believer in this room tonight, the most obedient believer in the world, and you could go back to a broken family where things just aren't changing and you've had it. You could be the best worker in your workplace, doing all things unto the Lord, working hard, bringing God glory in that way, and never get that raise that you've been praying for and that raise that you need that's going to change your circumstance. We could come up with endless situations like this. Could we not? We could. But God's faithfulness is sure regardless of our circumstances. H.A. Ironside, a man a lot smarter than me, a lot more articulate than me. I love the way he says this. He says, "It is not because of lack of power or faithfulness that God does not give immediate release from trial and tribulation. His understanding is infinite, and He is working out His own counsels for our blessing when He permits affliction to fall upon us and continue to oppress us. We must learn from the lesson put before Job that man cannot fathom his plans, so should seek to submit without question to his providential dealings. It is easy when distress or suffering becomes prolonged to think that God has forgotten or is indifferent to what one is going through." Some of you might be thinking that. Some of you might be feeling that tonight. That God has forgotten or He's indifferent to what you're going through. But what does He say and what does the Bible teach us ultimately? This is always wrong. He is ever concerned about His people and in His own time will give deliverance. And until then, His grace is available to sustain and strengthen the soul that one may endure as seeing Him who is invisible. That's a good word. But if we're being real tonight, we all acknowledge that it is very hard to keep trusting him when we're enduring those trials and those challenging times, and it feels like we're, you know, maybe it happened, you know, it started at the beginning of the year of 2019, and now you're here, and you're like, God, it's actually been more than 3 years, Lord. God, don't you see me? You see, I went through a period of my life. My wife and I went through a period of my life where we were waiting on the Lord, and it was a tough season for us. I had just come out of college. I had gone to school to be a physical education teacher, and I was fortunate enough in a competitive, you know, environment where jobs were hard to come by. I was fortunate enough to land a job that was close to home, and my wife and I had just gotten engaged. I landed the job. Everything was great, right? And so I start that teaching job. The year starts in August, the middle of August, and I'm working that teaching job, and things are going great, honestly. I got nothing to complain about, really. And then around February of the school year, I get some news from my supervisors that the position that I was working in, that the program that I was working in, was going to be cut at the end of the school year. And that, you know, going into the summer that I'm getting married, I'm not going to have a job to return to come the next school year. And so, you know, it's February, and there's some time till the end of the school year. There's some time till the next school year. And so, you know, I get the news and bummed out a little bit, like you would be, right? And so, but, you know, my prayer is, Lord, I'm going to wait on you. I'm going to trust in you, Lord. And then March, you know. And then April comes around, May, June. School year's done at this point. We get married June 23rd. It was great. Go on our honeymoon. I'm putting in applications left and right. Even on the honeymoon, I'm putting in applications, because if you're not on it, you'll lose the opportunity with some of these jobs. They go so quick. And so I'm putting in these applications. I'm being diligent even on the honeymoon, and I'm not getting really any callbacks. I'm not getting any interviews. I think I had one or two after we got back from the honeymoon. Thought it went really well. Only to get an email back shortly after that they went with someone else. And so it's the middle of July. And the school year starts in the beginning of August, basically. The second week of August. And so now, I'm waiting on the Lord. And it's getting pretty tough. I'm starting to be a little bit like Israel right here, if I'm being completely honest. Like, God, don't you see me? Lord, my wife was going to be finishing her education that school year coming up. And so I got to provide, Lord. I got to put food on the table. I got to keep a roof over our heads. Don't you see my situation, Lord? I sounded just like Israel. Now, glory to God, I applied for this part-time teaching job that I was just like, I guess I'll just take a part-time gig if I could get it. And I applied for that part-time job, still waiting on the Lord. At this point, I'm going through scenarios of like how I'm going to do this part-time job, I'm going to do that part-time job, I'm going to balance both of them. And I go for the interview. Interview goes well. I get a call back a couple of days later, and they tell me, "Hey, it was, you know, you did great. We want to have you on board. But it was part time. Would you be willing to come on full time?" I'm like, "Yeah, I suppose I would be." And all the benefits, everything we needed, God met our every need. But if I'm being transparent with you tonight, it was hard. Those months, those final weeks. I'm not a crier, but I cried on the floor one night. Just broke down. You see, I was allowing my circumstances to dictate my view of the attentiveness of my God to me. And if we do that, I can promise you, you will get all messed up. If you base God's love for you, his attentiveness towards you, based on what you're walking through and that alone, you're going to get messed up. You're not going to see God for who he actually is. In Psalm 42, we're given a great example by the psalmist of how to hope in God while walking through seasons of despair. Psalm 42, I would encourage you to read the whole psalm on your own time, but we're just going to look at verses 9 through 11. It says, I will say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with the breaking of my bones, my enemies reproach me while they say to me all day long, where is your God? And then in verse 11, it says, though the psalmist, he turns inwardly towards himself and he speaks these very words to himself. And what does he say? He says, why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. See, if you're navigating through a very difficult, tough season of life tonight with a downcast soul like the psalmist there, or maybe you're even running on fumes tonight, maybe you barely made it here. Where do you go? Where do you go from here with your weariness? Or rather, a better question is, who do you turn to? And the answer, this question leads us to the answer, which is our second point, which is running to him. Talked about running on fumes and how we often live our lives just running on fumes. But we must run to him. You see, Isaiah in verse 28, he responds to the complaints of God's weary people that we saw in verse 27 with a couple of rhetorical questions. He says, have you not known? Have you not heard? Known what? Heard what? Verse 28 says, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. It's as though God tells them, hey, I know you're all wrapped up in your difficulty. I know you're all wrapped up in the challenging circumstances you're walking through, and that's all you can see, and that's all you're thinking about. But I want you to be reminded of who I am. And God tells them, I'm the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth, who never faints nor grows weary. You see, we're going to put a picture on the screen. Our God, you guys are probably surprised that, you know, 27-year-old me up here even knows who this guy is. This is Barney Fife from The Andy Griffith Show, and otherwise known as Fearless Fife. My dad actually has a garage thermometer with this on it. And, you know, it's cool, but it says the same thing. Fife Security Agency, not much gets by him. Now, if you know The Andy Griffith Show, you know that this is a joke. Because while Barney Fife is a good-hearted man, he's not a very good police officer. He's not very attentive. Things are always getting by him. It says not much gets by him. It's a joke. A lot gets by him. But what I want to tell you tonight is our God is not some Barney Fife God, where things are always getting by him unnoticed or unattended to, and Andy's got to come clean up the mess. But our God pays perfect attention to us. He is absolutely aware of the circumstances that you are walking through, and he takes special notice of the lives of his children. He is not unaware. Nothing's getting by him. And sometimes we think, we get messed up and we think that God is more concerned with the person to our left or to our right, or with that family or with that person. He's more concerned with them than he is me. We compare ourselves. We compare our lives to the lives of others. We sometimes think that God, he's giving more attention to other people than he is to us, and that he's more concerned with his other kids than he is us. But it couldn't be farther from the truth. But we'll look at people's lives and we're like, God, why aren't you doing that for me? I'm here struggling, and it just seems like that person's life is perfect. And this is what I like to call death by comparison. Death by comparison is when you compare your situation and your life circumstances to the situation and life circumstances of other people. It is only going to drive you crazy. And what it will actually do is it will mess up your view of God. Because you'll think he's paying more attention to them than he is you. And that is false. But this is where my generation specifically, where many of us fall short because of this handy dandy thing called social media, right? If you have social media, I have social media. Everyone on social media, what are they putting on social media? Oh, picture perfect pictures of them in the you know, beautiful mountains of Hawaii or whatever, and everybody's smiling, and you just see that and you're like, oh, what a great life they have. What you don't know is that couple that you're looking at, that beautiful picture of them, what you don't know is that 10 seconds before that picture was taken, they're arguing with each other. They're going back and forth about this or that. They take that picture, cheese, you know, pearly whites, everybody, you know. And then the picture's taken, they go right back to fighting the rest of vacation, right? But what do you see? You see the smiling picture. And so you see that and you're like, man, their life is just so great. And my life, I'm just over here struggling, Lord. Paul says those who compare themselves among themselves are not wise. Or maybe this example is a little bit more relevant to you. Maybe your family on the way to church tonight, you're just going at it in the car. That 20, 30 minute drive, arguing the whole time. And you get on this parking lot, you get on this campus, you get on that parking lot, and what happens? Everyone put on your smiles. Can you, everybody just act like we got it all together. So that our family looks like the perfect family and no one knows that we got problems too. But everybody's got a problem. No one's perfect. No one's family situation is perfect. But we look at each other, we look at other people's lives, and we just, Lord, I don't get it. Why aren't you doing that for me? You see, when we're tempted to grow weary, or when our soul within us is downcast, we must remember who our God is. You see, we don't worship some small God. We worship the very everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He created it all. He created you and me. He is the one who never faints nor grows weary. The one whose understanding is unsearchable. Several verses of this awesome chapter of Isaiah 40. We're only, you know, focusing on the last few here from 27 to 31. But this whole chapter is filled with God reminding his people of who he is and how great and majestic he is. I want you to just, you probably only have to turn back one page in your Bible to see these verses. But look with me at verses 12 through 14. And then we're going to look right after that. We're going to look at 25 through 26. But we'll start with verses 12 through 14. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, measured heaven with a span? Pause right there real quick. Let's meditate on that for a moment. That God says, all the waters, all the oceans, all the waters of the earth, right there in his hand, in the cup of his hand, he contains them all. And that our God, the God that we get to know, you know, the universe, we're learning more about the universe more and more every day. and how vast it is. And God says, look up at the stars. Look at all that greatness. And as science advances, we learn more and more of just how infinitely beautiful and how vast the universe is. And God says, that's about right here to right here. The span of my hand. Now, is that saying that God is some giant? No. But he is great. He is majestic. He is powerful. He is the creator. He goes on, Isaiah says, and calculated the dust of the earth in a measure, weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance. Who has directed the spirit of the Lord, or as his counselor has taught him? With whom did he take counsel, and who instructed him and taught him in the path of justice? Who taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding? You see, no one has taught God anything. He is infinite. He is the one who possesses all knowledge and all power. We don't serve a small, weak, or unaware God. We serve the creator of heaven and earth, the creator of the ends of the earth, who chooses to allow us to know him personally. He goes on in verse 25 through 26, Isaiah says, the Lord says, to whom then will you liken me, or to whom shall I be equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these things, who brings out their host by number. He calls them all by name. Pause right there for a moment. The host refers to the sun, the moon, and the stars that we look up at and we stand in wonder, in awe. You know, astrologists, they've tried to guesstimate, if you will, how many stars there are in the known universe, and the number that they estimate is 200 billion trillion. Don't ask me what that number looks like. I don't even know how many zeros that is, but it's a lot. But what I do know is that my God has a name for every single one of them. And Isaiah goes on, he says, by the greatness of his might and the strength of his power, not one is missing. I love in the creation, in the story of creation in Genesis 1, you know, we look up at the stars and we're, you know, 200 billion trillion. The sentence that it says in Genesis 1 is, and he made the stars also. That's how great our God is. It's more than 200 billion trillion, by the way. Psalm 19, verses 1 through 4, the psalmist writes, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. You see, God's will for us when we're in our weariness, when we're in those seasons, and when we're convinced that he's not there, that he's not paying attention, that he's forgotten about us, he says, I want you to be reminded of my greatness and my majesty. Because like David did, when you look up at the stars and you ask the question, what is man that you are mindful of him? And he is mindful of us. He is mindful of you. He created all that. And yet he chooses to know us and to allow us to know him. See, our problems can seem pretty big when we have a small view of God. But when we take time to meditate on the greatness of who our God is and what he has done, this is what happens to our problems that are like this. As we meditate on the greatness and the majesty of our God, smaller, 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 smaller. Because we're thinking about him. We're not thinking about the circumstance. In Matthew 11, 28 through 30, we see the command from Jesus that those who are weary should come to him. It says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The word labor there that Jesus used is the word weary. It means to grow weary, to be tired. And he says, if you're laboring, if you're weary, Jesus says, come to me. Those who are heavy laden, the idea of heavy laden just means you're carrying too much. Not that long ago, my wife and I, we went and did some grocery shopping. We typically go to Sam's Club over here. And it's always so convenient when Sam's Club has those boxes, right? If anybody knows what I'm talking about, how you can put the items you buy in the boxes so you can make less trips. We live in an apartment, and I got to go up, you know, a handful of stairs, and there's a walk from the truck to the, you know, to the room and everything. And so, you know, one day we're shopping, and it was a big trip. It had to be a huge trip just because, you know, they had no boxes. And so I load the truck up. I mean, the truck is packed. We buy in bulk. We just prefer to do it that way, make less trips. And so we buy a bunch. We get to you don't know there's no boxes till you get to the very end too. And so we get to the very end, there's no boxes. So I'm like, oh, okay, all right. Happens to be 100 degree day too, so it's great, right? And so we get the stuff home and I start making trips. I tell her to stay upstairs and she's just kind of putting things where they need to go. And I'm making the trips back and forth. I must've made about 25 trips. And I'm carrying seriously, I got like a case of water on the shoulder. I got like a handful of, you know, tomatoes or whatever, right? And I'm carrying too much and I'm making these trips. And then I literally at the very last trip, I actually don't think I could have done another. The Lord must know. Because I got up there and I just like, I got to sit down. I got to take a break. I turned the fan on high. I just sat there for a moment. It's the same idea of being heavy laden. You're carrying too much. You're worn down. You can't keep doing it. Jesus says, if you're carrying too much, come to me tonight. And he will give you rest. He will refresh your spirit. That's what that word rest means. And Jesus, he invites you tonight to bring it all to him. His desire is that you would allow him to relieve you of the exhaustion that you're experiencing, even in your very soul. In these powerful three verses, we see Jesus describe almost like this exchange, right? He says, you bring to me all of what you're carrying, and I'm going to give you my yoke and my burden that is light that you can carry. That's the invitation of Jesus tonight to you. If you are weary, he invites you to do that. You see, the one that we run to never faints, nor is he ever weary. He's never too tired for the needs of his children. I love that. And if you're weary tonight, run to him. But if meditating on the greatness and the majesty of who our God is, if that's how we are relieved of our weariness, how do we prevent weariness? How do we live this life, as we mentioned in the beginning, against the grain, swimming against the current of this world? How do we live it in such a way that we don't encounter weariness? You know we don't have to, right? You don't have to live in weariness. God says that you can experience strength by running on me. That's our third point, running on him. And when I say running on him, what I'm saying is running on his strength. Or living on his strength, living in his strength. Verse 29 through 31, it says that he gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Are you feeling weak tonight? God wants to give you power. Are you without might? God wants to impart to you a strength that you didn't even know was possible. A strength that, quite frankly, doesn't really make sense. But a strength that only he can give. A strength that you can't muster up within yourself, no matter how hard you try. It is a strength that he gives. And he desires for his children to walk in strength, not in weariness. But what condition must we be in order to receive this strength that God will give? Believe it or not, the answer may shock you. It is a state of weakness and dependency. The one who is weak, the one who is dependent upon the Lord says, I'll give you my strength. It's when we realize our own weakness and our need for him that we will encounter the amazing strength that he gives. Paul the Apostle in 2 Corinthians 12, verses 9 through 10, this is the infamous portion of scripture when Paul is talking about the thorn in the flesh that he dealt with, that he pleaded with the Lord three times, and it was not removed from him. Paul says that he said to me, being the Lord said to me, that my grace is sufficient for you. It's enough. For my strength is made perfect in what? In weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. See, it's when we're in a state of dependency and weakness that God will impart to us his strength to carry us through whatever we may be facing. You know what I love, though, is God will let us walk according to our own strength. You know he will. He'll let you do things on your own, only for you to reach a point where you realize, I can't keep doing this. And I believe that some of you are reaching that point tonight where you're like, I just can't keep doing this. And God says, you're ready to receive my strength. When you realize that. We see this described in Isaiah, you know, verse 30, chapter 40, when he says that even the youth shall faint and they'll grow weary and the young men shall utterly fall. You see, young men are some of the hardest people to teach, some of the hardest people to instruct, because they think they're so strong and they got it all together and they think they're just hot shots, right? They think they don't need God and that, you know, even they just got their own strength. They could do life without him. But God says that even the strength of the mightiest of young men will fail. Look at Arnold, the great bodybuilding legend, right? Not much to show now. Strength fails, but God's strength will never fail us. See, this life is constantly seeking to drain us of strength. The enemy would love nothing more than for us to just live constantly weary lives. Because if he could get us to live like that, he knows we're going to be robbed of the abundant life that is available to us in Jesus. He wants us to be like a bunch of sad old Eeyores as we live this life, right? The enemy loves that. But it doesn't have to be this way. We don't have to be weary. We don't have to be without strength. We're all too often just running on fumes, running on our own strength. And God's desire is to fill our tank with his strength. But how exactly does God do this? How does he fill our tank with this strength? It is as we wait on him that we will have our strength renewed, is what we find in verse 31. But what exactly, you know, we say this. We say, wait on the Lord, right? We say this. This is Christianese, if you guys know what that is. Christian language that we use that, quite frankly, I think some people, they're saying things and don't even know what they're saying. We say, oh, just wait on the Lord, brother. What do you mean by that? You see, to wait on the Lord is to have a settled heart that believes in confidence and faith that in God's time and in God's way, he will act. That's what it means to wait on the Lord. You see, it's not this passive sitting around, twiddling your thumbs, you know, sitting on the couch. Oh, I'm just waiting on the Lord. No, you keep moving forward and you hope in God. You have faith in him. You trust in him. It is actively hoping and trusting in the living God with eager anticipation and patience. We're not very good at waiting on the Lord. We're not. We may start waiting on him like the example that I shared in my personal life. February was, I was waiting on the Lord, no problem. And then the season grew longer and longer. You know, God, he will bring you to the very end of yourself. He will. He'll allow it to happen. But when he doesn't move according to our timeline, we get all impatient. We get like Israel in verse 27. Why don't you, well, God, why? You're just passing over me. Again, Ironside says it well. He says, mere natural and physical powers will not avail in the hour when one is called upon to face great mental and spiritual emergencies. But they who have learned to refer everything to God and to wait quietly upon him will be given all needed strength to rise above depressing circumstances, thus enabling them to mount heavenward as eagles facing the sun, to run their race with patience, and to walk with God with renewed confidence and courage, knowing that they are ever the objects of his love and care. The believer is called to wait on him. And I would encourage you, if you want to learn, if you want to see and read what it's like to wait on the Lord, spend some time in the Psalms. In Psalm 27:14, David says, he says, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. When he says wait there, the word literally means waiting in faith, waiting in confidence. And I want to leave you tonight with a portion of the psalm that God used in my life in the season that I described to you. Psalm 37. We're only going to look at verses 1 through 8, but I highly encourage you, if you're going through one of those seasons, cling to God's word, but find a portion of scripture that is your anchor, that every day you pray it, every day you read it, and God would remind you of his promises. For me, it was Psalm 37. It says, do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. I love the image we get right there. That God wants you to give yourself to trusting in him. And he wants you to live your life, to dwell in the land, to live your life in such a way where you are just eating up his faithfulness. Oh, I love that. Verse 4 says, delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. God says, put it all in my hand. Put it all right there. Put your whole life, the challenging circumstances and all, put it in my hands, and he will take care of your every single need. Verse 6, he shall bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It only causes harm. To fret is to burn up inside with worry. And worrying, fretting, it only causes harm. Jesus says, which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? Can anyone accomplish, I want to know, can anyone accomplish anything in here tonight by worrying? If you can, I'd love to talk to you after service. The reality is, you can't accomplish anything by worrying. God says, don't worry. Trust me. To worry is, it's just going to cause you harm. And if you're weary tonight, as we close, if you're just running on fumes, if you're living your life for the Lord, obeying him, but you're just exhausted, there is a rest and a strength that is available to you in your Father's hands that he wants to give to you. Tonight, God's plea to you is that you would run to him and that you would wait on him. And he'll carry you through that season. See, Jesus, like we learned in Matthew 11, He's waiting there to exchange the heavy burden that you're carrying for his light and easy yoke. And as we wait upon the Lord, we will soar as eagles. We will run and not grow weary, and we will walk and not grow faint. Eagles are magnificent. The science behind how eagles fly is remarkable. They study it in aviation, quite literally, because an eagle can go through the most turbulent of conditions and fly steady. And God says, that's how I want your life to be. That when the turbulence happens, you're soaring. And God says, you could soar if you wait on me. Maybe tonight you're waiting on the Lord to heal you of an ongoing health problem that you've been walking through for quite some time, maybe years, maybe even decades. You can soar through that as you wait on him. Maybe you've been praying for your backslidden child for years, and there's just, you're getting discouraged. And it's hard. It is hard. God says, I could give you a supernatural strength to keep going and to keep praying for them as you wait on him. Maybe you and your spouse are trying to have a baby and it's just not working out time after time. God says, if you wait on me, I'll give you the strength you need to go through that. We could come up with even more examples. We could be here all night coming up with examples, but God says, wait on me. And for a moment, if any of what I have said resonated with you, I'm not going to ask you to stand. I'm not going to ask you to come forward. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. But I will just ask you to just bow your heads and close your eyes. And if you're in that difficult time of waiting on the Lord, or maybe tonight you've realized your need to wait on the Lord, that you've just been going on your own strength, I would just encourage you right now, if that is you, to just right now, just for a moment, just connect with your Father in heaven. Ask him for his aid as he encourages you to wait on him. Ask him to help you wait on him. Ask for his encouragement. And Lord, I pray for your people here tonight. Some are tired. Some are exhausted. They're just running on fumes. Barely going. They're still going, but they're barely going. Lord, renew their strength tonight. Refresh their spirit. Lift them up. Lord, uphold them by your righteous right hand. God, I pray that they would make the decision to wait on you and trust you and to not fret. And to not look at their circumstances Lord, and think that your faithfulness towards them is based on the circumstances. Lord, we thank you so much that your faithfulness is sure. Lord, that we can lean into your faithfulness. Lord, as the psalmist said, that we can feed on your faithfulness. God, we wait for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's worship him.